You have your Bibles this morning. We'll begin in Acts, the 10th chapter this morning. Acts, the 10th chapter. And it's so good to be with you again. Appreciate your presence. I'm thankful for the opportunity of praising our Lord and our Savior. It's good to be with you as we come together for that very purpose. It's an honor to be with you. Acts, the 10th chapter. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Reading the first Now let's just read the first four verses. Acts, the 10th chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. And just so many impressive descriptions of people in the Bible. And certainly this is one of my favorite ones, to see a person here who is attempting to know God and serve God and honor God of what he has learned and is dedicated to it. And it's such wonderful words here that are used to describe him. And just there as you read in the second verse, it says he was a devout man. Is that kind of that word we were talking about the other day in Sibama? It means it's the idea of thinking and living every day with the presence of God around you, that God watches, God's aware. And to act that way, that's the idea behind devout. And one who feared God. In that word, there is phobia, where we get phobia, and not the terror we so many times use from it, but certainly a fear. Of even the consideration of doing something that would be against God's will. And then alms generously given to the people. And the people on this occasion certainly would be the Jewish people. And then he prayed to God always. I mean, just when you think of it, there's always been these two things put together that happens. Because in the very next verse, we read verse 5, it says, Now, the angel is speaking, he says, Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you words that, he will tell you what you must do. Just thinking in our minds with regard to this man who is in a very difficult situation and tough. He is a centurion in the Roman army. To be a centurion, you had to be a Roman soldier for 10 years and you had to be involved in at least 10 major engagements in those 10 years, all of which would be decided by higher ups. And so this man was someone who was very familiar with the ugliness of life. And yet to be described by these words here is just a wonderful person. And I think of, the word I think of is he's a sincere person. Despite the trying difficulty of his personal life, maybe his job, the way you want to say it, he is still morally a person who is devout of the presence of God. He feared God. He prayed to God on a regular basis. He gave generously alms to people. And there's no way around the idea that sincere would be a wonderful definition. I'm thinking of that the other day, so I'll give you a definition of it, because sincere means free from pretense or deceit, proceeding from genuine feeling. That's the idea I'm getting at. He wasn't pretending anything. What he was doing was his own personal, what he had learned through life. And he was moved because of those things he had learned. Later on, Peter will say, you know these things. But he is moved to act in a certain way that he wasn't pretending before anybody. He was moved because he believed this is what he needs to do. And then the adjective form of sincerity the quality of being free from pretense, deceit, or hypocrisy. I think that's a good description of Cornelius. He was sincere. And the value of sincere is important to us, just as we see these definitions here. And most people, I would think, respect the idea of being sincere or being a person of sincerity. I've seen it written before in many places. It says, think with sincerity, speak with honesty, and act with integrity. I think it's just a wonderful description of Cornelius. But it would be a wonderful description of us if we could do that on our own. But also in accordance with Cornelius, him being sincere or a person of sincerity, it's also true that there are great shortcomings to being sincere. And you understand what I mean by that. Because a person can be sincerely wrong. There have been tragic mistakes made because people sincerely were trying to do something and it wasn't the right thing to do at the time. When you look over in the 11th chapter and you look down at verse 14, when Peter is retelling this to the brethren in Jerusalem, verse 14, he says, the angel said, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved? Cornelius was not a man of salvation then, was he? Despite the fact he could be described as being devout and feared God and gave alms to the people and prayed. And even to have an angel appear in your presence and say, your prayers are had as a memorial before God. A memorial is that by which we remember something or someone. Like the Alamo or Washington Monument or USS Arizona. It's whatever we use as a memorial. And let's think about that now for God. This angel would say, before God, you are remembered by your prayers. Which again, is a fascinating description of Cornelius here. Peter was sent to speak to him words that he and his household should understand. Cornelius was sincere, but he was lost. And God goes to work to do something about that, and an angel is dispatched to speak to him. So I want to talk about for just a little while this idea of going from sincerity to certainty. It's good to be sincere. It's much better to be certain. And one of the first things you look at is the certainty of the word. The angel appears in his presence, and he says, I want you to send to Joppa for Peter. If you look further down in the 10th chapter as Peter gets there, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. He knew the gospel, didn't he? He knew the story of Jesus Christ. And maybe that had been impressed upon him. Maybe he had been in this area and had learned things about Israel and had been impressed with maybe the teachings of Israel. But this one, when Peter gets here, he says, this word you know, and you know that which has been proclaimed throughout all Judea and began at Galilee after the baptism of John the Priest, and how God anointed him. He knew the story of Jesus. So I'm just suggesting to you that here's an angel that tells him, send to Joppa to get Peter. And then he recognizes immediately what this angel had just told him was the truth. This an angelic being stands in his presence. He begins to recognize the things that God would have him to do. And then he says, send for Peter. Of course, you've heard many gospel sermons on the question, why send for Peter? Well, because of the development of the gospel of Christ, Jesus had selected his apostles, and he tells those apostles as representatives of him, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Which is exactly what Acts 11 and verse 14 is talking about. He will tell you words whereby you and your household would be saved. And the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised back in John 16 that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And that truth which they announced would be that which would be called the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. So that's the reason for sending for Peter. Interesting thing I've always thought about is, do you think the angel, as it says, send to Joppa to get Peter. You think the angel knew what Cornelius needed to do to be right with God? Well, I think he probably did. But he didn't say that. He said, send for Peter. Interesting thing about, if you back up a couple of chapters, same thing in Acts 9th chapter. Saul's on his way to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him in just this blaze of glory. And in verse 6 of the 9th chapter, and so he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know very well the Lord knew what he needed to do, what Paul needed to do. But it says, Jesus said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The gospel is the plan of salvation. The gospel is the power of God. And whether it be an angel of the Lord or the Lord himself, he will send the gospel. And that's what he uses. We compare those very ideas. It's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10. So God does things in certain ways. He sets a standard, and this is the standard by which we must conduct ourselves. Peter instructs Cornelius in the things of the law and of the gospel of Christ. And that's what he's doing when we get back over here in the 10th chapter. When he begins at verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in the truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. And he goes on to talk about, even from what the prophets had witnessed, like, for example, like in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land and the Jews of Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. He says, we are continuing this. Verse 40, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Verse 41, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him and ate after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach. God had a way and a plan. But in verse 43, he says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And so we have this idea of the certainty of the word. The angel stands and says, send for Peter. Peter tells him the truth, what he is supposed to announce. And even on down later, the Holy Spirit comes on the entire group of Cornelius' family, and confirms everything that the angel and Peter had been speaking, the truth of the gospel. And again, somebody might say today, well, I want to wait for an angel to appear to me. Well, that's not what it's done today. Or I want to wait for Peter. Or I'm going to wait for the Holy Spirit or something of that nature. No, read God's power. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You have a certainty of the word now, which he needed to hear, which he wanted to hear. When you turn over to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, he's talking about a new covenant that would come. Hebrews 8, and verse 7. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be according to the law of Moses. Verse 10. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. It's going to be a law that is written in their minds. They know it, and they understand it. And it'll also be written on their hearts. It'll be the way they look at life. It will be the emotion, the things that guide them, the very things they seek after, the very plans they desire. It will be in their heart and in their minds. This is the Romans 10:17 passage. Faith cometh by hearing. Listening to God's word, God's law, and God's will. And that's why he's saying in Hebrews the 11th chapter on over, that he would say in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Cornelius goes from being truly a sincere person to now having a certainty of the revelation and the will of God. There's more to it than that. I think there was the problem that we have between both of them, both Peter and Cornelius. And that gets us to the next one. That's the idea of the certainty of the whosoever. As you read down through here, as you look in verse 34, again, we're back in Acts, the 10th chapter. Turn with me back there. And we're in verse 34. After everything Peter had seen, after everything Peter had gone through with the visions he had seen, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. God is, and this is something that Peter had a problem with all the way back. If you go back to the second chapter of Acts, and you remember that passage he says right after verse 38, where he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Verse 39, for the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. They didn't understand exactly what that meant. Who all were involved in it, and the certainty of the whosoever. There would be no restrictions to those who would enjoy salvation. And that was a question in Peter's mind, which is, you can see that right there in verse 34. He says, in the truth, I perceive God shows no respect or no partiality. But it also was the very question and doubt in the mind of Cornelius. That Cornelius had the right to hear the truths of God's word and obey those truths and be identified as a child of God. This is what Peter figures out. And so you have two minds, Jew and Gentile, two great people, whose minds come together to realize the gospel is not limited to just one group of people. That's why he says, of a truth, I perceive God shows no partiality in verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Christ died for all people. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He tasted death for all men. In other words, this was a new truth. A new realization for Peter and for Cornelius. Because he goes on to say in verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know. It wasn't that he didn't know the gospel. It's not that he didn't know Christ. What he needed to know was his right to be children of God, or child of God. His right to be acceptable to God through this gospel. The good news was for everyone. And Peter had struggled with this, and many of the Jewish people did, and maybe there are still some questions like that. But back in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 39, we have this statement again, the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. God opened the eyes of Peter here, that he understood now, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Not only that, these messengers were sent to Cornelius to say and teach them the very same thing. Peter traveled along with him. And how grateful it could be then that the gospel of Christ can come to people in so many different walks of life. Back in Acts, the second chapter again, verse 23, Peter is saying, him delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Just think about not just being maybe somebody of a different nation. Think of being somebody who had killed the Son of God. In Acts, the 16th chapter, when you look at the Philippian people, Acts, the 16th chapter, like the Philippian jailer, and you read down at verse 30, here is someone who had been involved in, if you go back a few verses, the multitude rose up against the preachers of the gospel, and they tore off their clothes and beat them with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison. Philippian jailer was part of that. And the Philippian jailer would go on later that evening saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Had beaten and been a part of a riot to wrongly accuse and punish gospel preachers. Or look with me over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. A terrible list. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. That all have the right, the possibility of coming to be children of God, whether they be Jews who crucified the Son of God or a Philippian jailer, or here in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9, Paul writes this, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. There was a certainty now and a clear statement of everyone was subject to it. Matter of fact, come back with me to the 10th chapter when Peter gets back to, when you read in the 10th chapter, excuse me, 11th chapter, in verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Verse 2. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. It's a very strong word. Their attitude was, Peter, what are you doing? Verse 3, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them, but Peter explained. He explained what had happened, what had taken place, what he had done, and how he had seen himself, the Holy Spirit, and six of the Jewish brethren who had gone with him. So look with me in verse 17. This is concluding statement of Peter, verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God also has granted to Gentiles repentance to life. Cornelius goes from being a sincere person to being certain about not only the word, the will of God, maybe he already knew the word of God, but now has the right of whosoever. And that's exactly what Peter says as we read in verse 43 of the 10th chapter. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. He meant that instead of Jews, everybody, whoever. Whatever nation. Let me suggest to you, last of all, he goes from sincerity to certainty with regard to will be saved. Wow. What great news for everybody. For you and I here today, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the earth, studying this very incident. The sins of the past can be done away with. Like in Isaiah 59 tells us plainly, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from me. But those have been forgiven now. And there is a forgiveness to such a degree that we can be described as being in fellowship. Word means to share, to have in common, koinonia, with God. That you and I have something in common with God. That if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That we can truly be children of God. Followers of the Lord. In John the 8th chapter, you remember the great statement Jesus makes in verse 31 and 32. He says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You're my students and you're my learners. You're my followers. Indeed, if you keep my word. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he goes on to say further in verse 34, that he answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We can be a child of God, to be blessed as part of the very family of God. To such a degree, if you look with me over in Romans, the 8th chapter, we can be described as an heir of God. Romans 8 and verse 17, that if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Which again is just a fascinating statement. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. Cornelius learned that he could be saved and he could be certain about it. He could learn about what salvation was, and we can be saved and certain of it too. That's the great part about it today. This is the gospel that we're reading. No more wondering about it. Read what God has revealed for us. You have people that I wish God would just answer me. Say, well, here it is. Read it. This is His book, 2,000 years old. And there was a sense, I guess, in which they heard Jesus speak. That would have been wonderful to do. But we have advantages today that they didn't have. They didn't have this, but we do today. We don't have the miraculously guided people, but we have a miraculously produced book. Read it. It is the very thing that God would have us to be and do. We can simply believe what they taught, and we can obey what they were taught to do, and we can enjoy salvation. When it says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, you and I can understand that. There is a proof, an establishing here that all can be saved. It is open to all people. I have no doubt in His sincerity. But I also understand He had a certainty after that when Peter left. When you read the latter part of the 10th chapter, look with me there. 10th chapter, begin with verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Being baptized in the name of the Lord is being baptized in water by the authority of Christ to the remission of sins. That's what we learned earlier in the 8th and 10th chapter. Baptism is for salvation. And so when we talk about Cornelius, that's why I say it's just such a wonderful study of who he is and what he was. He, I think, was a very, very sincere person. He was a strong person. He was dedicated to what he was doing. He was one of these kind of people. He didn't fool around. He didn't beat around the bush. He took care of business. He was not only a well-positioned Roman soldier, which was powerful, but he was also someone who wanted to know the truth. And he loved God. He loved the truth. And he wanted to know. And when he had the opportunity, he seized it. He learned the truth. He learned it was his opportunity, his right to be a child of God, to hear the gospel and not only know it, but to obey it and then be blessed by the gospel of Christ. There was a certainty to it. And when you read that in verse 49, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then they asked him to stay a few days. There truly was a certainty on the part of Peter now and on the part of Cornelius. Cornelius is a great, great study. And it was a growing study for Peter also. Peter finally became aware and appreciated and understood the things that he had been concerned about for years. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we can be certain about the things that God has revealed for us in the New Testament. If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do so. You need to have a faith strong enough, be willing to stand and confess his name, and be baptized into the body of Christ.